Welcome to the Flyover Ministry Podcast, a practical youth ministry podcast for small church leaders by small church leaders. We are grateful that you have joined us for our journey through ministry-related topics that we hope help equip and encourage you as you serve Jesus wherever you are.
Welcome to the podcast. I'm Dan.
And I'm Jordan.
And let's get ready to rumble. We're back into our strong suits, I think, a topic that we have really encompassed in the four seasons of us doing this. We're talking about discipleship today, Jordan.
Once again. That's okay, because it's an ongoing process, right?
It is an ongoing process. That is exactly what it is.
What's your favorite phrase of discipleship that we have mentioned over our years?
Doing life together.
Oh, mine is probably you can't microwave disciples, because I remember how it made you squirm the first time I said that. It was a fun word picture.
Along those lines, there was a discipleship is gardening in a fast food world.
Yes. I like that one too.
Duffy Robbins. But as we get going on this, recognize that there might be some repetition that you hear as we talk about discipleship and as we look at continuing on this theme that we've been into this month. We really want to encourage you that, this is something that we have to grapple with and wrestle with. And I think discipleship is actually one of those terms that we throw around a lot, but there's not really a clear-cut definition. So, Jordan, I'm going to throw this question at you. Define discipleship.
Okay, I would define discipleship as the intentional progression of moving closer to Jesus and deeper in your walk with him through the investment of another, or doing that for somebody else. Because discipleship, it's an active word. You know, we think about the disciples. They were being. Right? They were being discipled by Christ. So it was an identity marker. It was also part of a process, and it contained someone investing in them, but it resulted in them investing in others. So like it's multiple stages. And I think this comes through after, like we talked about evangelism last week, because of, you know, evangelism, discipleship should be a part of evangelism, especially if someone that you're having a conversation with now, praise the Lord, believes. We don't evangelize a person just to get them to cross a line and then we're done, right? In some ways, that's when the work really begins, right? Of just like saying, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does it mean to that I have been crucified? It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. What does it mean to look at the richness of Scripture and to see things of like all the callings that God has on our life? And as we read the Great Commission, we are to teach them not just about salvation, but everything that Jesus has commanded, right? And that's a lot because, you know, Jesus is the Word, and that then includes all of the Word, which includes like the Old Testament. And so there's so much there to cover. And I think that's kind of how I would summarize discipleship. But as we think about this too, similar to the previous two different sessions that we have, I think one of the places that we have to start is prayerfully considering, like, where are your students at right now, right? And how is your ministry addressing those students? And this is maybe a difficult question, especially...
Well, I think it's a subjective question.
It is subjective, and it's going to be determined by how well you know your students and what context you know your students. And recognizing that your students may talk a really good game in your presence, and they might be living very different when you're not around, which is why that incarnational ministry of being present in their life in different settings is so important too. Like, can you see them at school? Can you see them at the games and different things like that? And being present and just being aware. So how do you try to go about gauging your students? Like, do you ever sit down and pen and paper and just like, chart things?
No, not regarding like the discipleship component. I do have a pretty good marker of like the kids who are active that I see on a regular basis and the kids that I don't see. And usually they are very different lists, right? If everyone showed up, like they do when we go to Colorado, our youth group would be at least twice the size, which can discourage you. But you look at the kids who are making the effort to be there, and I think that's very much the model of discipleship is Jesus invests in the people who are ready to learn, where the Spirit is alive and at work in their hearts. And for some of these kids, right, they as soon as they can drive, it's kind of on them. Until that point, you know, it's kind of the fault of the parents for not prioritizing this sort of thing. And you can look and be discouraged and say, well, apathy and, well, parents and these families just don't really care about their faith. And this is just the church is really just a provider of spiritual services. But I think discipleship allows you that window to be able to see that, you know what, there's more to our faith than just our Wednesday night stuff and our Sunday morning stuff. And there you have worship again, is to bring the full component of what does it look like to follow Jesus today? Well, pretty good place to start is walking through the Sermon on the Mount to say, you want to follow Jesus? Here's what it looks like. Here's the things that he teaches. And you're right, he does teach quite a bit. But in those circumstances, I think a way to gauge your effectiveness on this, or if the students are taking this in, rather, is at a point in their life when they are confronted with a decision to make, if they take the time and process and actually choose one that reflects and honors their relationship with Jesus, I think you have you really ought to celebrate that. I think you ought to point that out to the parents and say, hey, I saw this happening and I just want to encourage you with this because faith is being passed on here and they're taking this seriously and they want to know what it looks like to follow Jesus. And those times are few and far between, I think, especially because you don't see your kids that often. But as far as charting to what you were saying, I don't really do that. Like, I don't have a legal pad here with the name of all of our students and saying, yes, no, maybe, not really. I don't necessarily give them grades, but I do try to make the effort to really pour into the kids who want to be here and still trying to reach out to the kids that are kind of scattered. Because I think when I do see them at schools and sporting events and even just around town, like, they knew who I am. They know I know who they are. We're very friendly, amicable. But there's still that component in the back where it's the, I really wish that you were in a spot to take your faith more seriously. Mm-hmm. Like, I wish that was a burden or a fire in your heart. And that's, again, the work of the Holy Spirit. Where, you know, you can season your conversations with salt. And I think I had a pastor who was really good at doing that. Like, there was a parade that went through town. And as he was sitting and talking with the people around him, like, he'd throw in a little bit of a faith component. And when he sensed that they were tensing up and like, no, I don't, like, I'm here to watch the parade. Like, he would pull back. But, you know, but he, always being ready to share your faith, but also having that mindset of not throwing your pearls before swine. There's a component of this that's challenging where we pray for God to give us the heart for all people. And he does. And I think we sometimes misconstrue that to be that we will go to whatever length it takes to go after all people the way that Jesus does. And Jesus models that with us in the incarnation. But in the incarnation, he also models with us that you are here with the people who are spiritually awake, where the Spirit is alive and at work in their hearts. And I think that's the distinction here between evangelism and discipleship, to be able to see that here's people that are ready to grow and the soil is prepared, the Spirit is alive and at work, let's get into this. So I guess I follow up question as I come to the end of this little soapbox. There was a question in seminary about pastorally speaking, you have a new believer who wants to grow in their faith, starting with the gospel. which gospel would you pick? And I'm curious, Jordan, which gospel would you pick to go through first with a new believer?
Genesis.
Genesis?
I know it's not a gospel. I know it's not a gospel. I don't know. I would maybe do... I think it depends. If they're like, reading is horrible, I might just do Mark because of the brevity of it.
Right.
But I think I would want to go along with Genesis to it too, because there's so much informative stuff in Genesis talking about like the creation fall, you know, that brings us to the need for the gospel and how that worked out and what's happened in human history. Yeah.
Well, I think we treat the Bible like a normal book, and we start with Genesis. And for a new believer jumping into Genesis without any foreknowledge or understanding of what's going on there, Genesis is kind of a horrifying book. Like, there, it's a story of an incredibly broken family and how, right, God works there. And if you don't have somebody to help guide a new believer through that, like, they're going to get lost into the weeds really quick. So I do think that there's value in walking through Genesis with them to be able to say, this is still an important book. Here's what this means.
Yeah. Well, I mean, it really sets the stage for the meta narrative of Scripture. I mean, I don't think I necessarily do Genesis in its entirety, but you definitely want to cover the huge points of like creation, first couple chapters, fall, definitely, judgment with the ark, and like there was no reset button that would work. You know, this was the best attempt. Man's proclivity to just rebel against God's instruction with Babel. And then going to Abram, the choosing of a nation, the choosing of God entering human history, the establishment of his people, the rescue that was to happen. And then getting into Exodus a little bit too, you have like the ark. You see salvation in God. So it maybe would be like more of an overview thing, but I think that goes really well with paralleling what we see in the Gospels about Jesus entering that mess and recognizing that this is a solution that had been missing for all these years. And right. I'll say this too. We maybe put way too much emphasis on a certain progression for discipleship.
Yeah.
Like you have to do things in this order.
Mm-hmm.
My big thing would be take him to the Word. You know, if they're interested in Ezekiel, it might be challenging.
Go
to Ezekiel. And that might be something that gets you to be like, hey, yeah, about this. Like, I need to do... And that can cause you to grow, too. So by discipling someone, you might be, like, getting your education, too. But I think... And I don't know if it has to necessarily be as formal as, like, we're going to meet once a week. And for this hour, like, I don't know if you can formalize it so much, but it's good to have that consistency. But then also just like, as life happens, you know, there's going to be questions. I had one person, I wouldn't say that, I don't know. But she just, she was one of my volunteers and she just always had great questions. And she was just like, you know, I was going through life and this happened at work and I just was thinking about this passage. And I was just like, how does this work together? Like, what does God mean by this? And it's not like I had all the answers, but we had great discussions about this. And she was just hungry. And it was just because we were available at that time together.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that was great. And I think she, if I had the opportunity to speak for her, which I might be overstepping here, but she treasured those times as well. And I think that was very significant in her life. So, but going back to that question about charting people, the reason I asked that was because of a book that I read called Connect by Jonathan McKee. And the full title is Connect, Real Relationships in a World of Isolation. And in this book, he talks about like the reality of our students. You've got people who have in the church, these multiplicity of levels of relationship where they've heard about the gospel, but they're not really committed. It's not personal to them yet, to their believer, to, man, I'm ready to like get in the game. To unbelievers who are like, I'm totally hard. I'm not interested at all. I'm interested. I just don't know what to do or what to ask. Or like, I'm really close. And what was interesting about this concept to me and how I connected to discipleship is going through, and like I said before, not, and this might sound kind of bad, this is not something that you have on a white erase marker on your wall in your room so that the students can see it. Right. Keep this private. And like you said, it is subjective, but based off of the fruit that we see in students' lives and what we know of them, like, where do we put them? Do we say that, yeah, he's been coming to church, his family's come to church for, you know, his whole life. I don't think he's quite there yet. This person, they've made a commitment, a profession of faith, but they're totally not interested right now. They're totally committed to, like, the school experience and everything that that offers. Here's a person, doesn't really know that much, but man, they're ready for more. And the reason that I bring this up is because that helps us then strategically look at who God has given us. And the goal for each one is, how do I take them further? How do I move them along? Someone who's making that profession but's disengaged, what is it going to take to get that spark to recognize, like, there's something bigger to live for here? You know, how do we connect them with the glory of God in that they want that to be part of their life? For someone who's been exposed to it, and in some ways you could say inoculated by being around the gospel their whole life but not making that profession, how do I have a conversation that really plumbs their own connection to Christ? To the unsaved, you know, and that connects with evangelism too. How do I maybe introduce this topic? If they're really hard, maybe explore, like, what's making that person hard. Maybe you can be a safe person to talk to, and they're like, wow, this is not what I've gotten from the church before. But it's that intentionality of kind of knowing where they are, and then what's the next step? How do we bring them along with me?
Yeah. I think maybe what intimidates us the most is that we don't exactly know what disciples look like. So how am I supposed to make disciples when I don't know what they look like? And really the perspective we ought to have is disciples, hopefully they look like us, right? And you consider Paul's line in scripture about follow me as I follow Christ. Mm-hmm. And really Christ is the goal, right? Yep. How do we allow people to turn and guide people to become more like Christ? And there's a bit of intimidation here, like you were talking about as well, right? So there's intimidation that comes with evangelism and sharing our faith with unbelievers. There's also this intimidation where there just feels like there's so much on the line, right? Especially at the beginning stages of this. And I don't know how to do this. I don't know what this looks like. And I think there's a bit of a scramble for good resources. Like, I'm trying to find a devotional for a new believer. I need help. I want to give them something that's good and impactful and something that will really help jumpstart this. The miracle grow of material, I suppose, sure, is what we're looking for. Yeah. Like, how do we do this? Which I think was what led to that question that we asked in seminary. I think I would bring people through Mark as well, honestly. And I think I did mention Mark as well. And I think everyone in my class looked at me like I was nuts, because they were saying, like, no, you got to go through John. Look at all the promises of who God is. Like, yeah, John is great. Mark is written to a Gentile audience, though. And Luke would also be a good component here. I think sometimes we put a lot of pressure on ourselves to try and find just the perfect fit for material. Right. When you're right. Let's just bring them to God's word together. Could be that you study God's word together over lunch, if this is your coworker or your classmate. Maybe this is something that when you have questions and you run into somebody, or maybe you just allow them to be able to send you a text or an email where they're able to say, hey, I've got a question here. It'd be great to meet up. So you can do something informally, but yeah, not to just like set the top spinning and then walk away, but to be there, to be able to answer questions, to be able to walk through that, to be able to grow in your faith as well. Ezekiel is not exactly the first book I would turn to.
But I will say there's craziness with, like, wheels within wheels and eyeballs and wings and weird stuff like that in the visions. But man, Ezekiel is such a book to talk to somebody to say, like, the obedience factor. God has him do crazy things. And almost every time it's like, the purpose of this is so that they will know that I am the Lord. Yeah. And you know what? To someone whose life is just a mess and crazy and all sorts of crazy, that could be a comfort. Like, God has brought you to this place so that through your life, people would know that he is the Lord. Mm. And there's, like, an agency in that. Like, there's a purpose for that now. And you might not get there in Mark. you might not get there in some of the typical ones. I'm not to say that you should never read Mark. Definitely, like, all of God's word is profitable, and that's what we stay at, or that's where we stake our claim, which is why you could say, like, Ezekiel is a valuable option. So, and I think of discipleship, too. Like you said, we need to, like, start by identifying what is a disciple, and what does that look like, and be really careful to not allow, like, Christianese and our expectations of, like, people to define that for us, but look at scripture of, like, what does it mean to follow Jesus, and recognize, like, God gives us these promises of, like, hey, you're going to be hated by the world, you're going to be persecuted. Those tend not to be, like, making it into our common resources of, here's your goal of, like, what you're going to experience. Right. But we bring that in and recognize, like, these are things that are the reality for a believer of Jesus. And we talk mm-hmm. about that. But as we think about that discipleship thing, the point is really that every one of us, every member of our church can grow. Right. And we want to be about that pattern of growing. And how do we move people in that direction? I think movement would probably be a good summary. It's dynamic. Right. And how often do we settle with just, like, we're just gonna do the same stuff, and as long as people are there, we're good. We're not gonna but recognize we gotta challenge people. And maybe it's like a really meaty theology book that you've got with, like, two or three other students that they're really digging through, and they're challenging your butt, and you're like, ah, man, this is tough. But then also having something attainable and available for someone who really doesn't know anything, right? And so it's the strategy of how do we, because we're called in this place, because we are put here by God to do his work in these people's lives, recognizing, again, it is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring transformation and change. But there's a reason we're there, too. And how do we step into that? And how do we intentionally lead people through our ministries?
The goal is not to get through material. The goal is to make them like Jesus. And I bring up material and ask these kind of questions because I think when we have things like a discipleship manual or material like that, the idea that we can tend to sink into, or even the people going through it can fall into, is, oh, I have been discipled because I have been through this book. And yes, you have that beginning few steps. I really admire and acknowledge Paul's writings as I've been going through the New Testament, in knowing, like, you're not ready for this yet. Like, you were like babes coming for milk. But eventually, right, as dads of children, we have introduced them to the world of flavors. And there's more to life than just milk. And if you stay with milk, you're not really going to grow, which is what you see happening in Revelation. Like, you are lukewarm. You are not moving. Like, and even points where the church has not grown the way that it ought to. Like, we want to give you meat, but you are not prepared for it because you are not growing. Change, right? That is the challenge, to continue to grow. A surprising book that I've actually found really helpful in this is 1 Thessalonians. That is a church that is still new in their faith. Paul writes to them as one who has been rather rapidly kicked out of town before that church could be completely established to the extent that he was content with. But he writes that letter as, you are new in the faith, here is what I did not finish. So it's very much an introduction for new believers too. But let's bring this, as we wrap up today here, into the bigger scheme of the congregation. How do you involve these students as you talk about them growing and maturing in their faith? How do you involve them in the life of the congregation? You have 30 seconds, go.
I would say, look what's already there. Is the men's Bible study only for old men? Or could you bring younger guys into it, right? Who says that you have to be the one who's doing all the discipleship? I think this is an intergenerational opportunity here. We have people in the congregation that they kind of need their butts brought in line too, and, like, say, hey, get off the sidelines. Like, you know, you've got this whole crew of younger people here. And honestly, there's also the possibility that you could have a student who helps an older person out who's new to the faith.
Oh man,
like,
yeah.
There's so many different options here, but that's the beauty of God putting the body together, is that we do this together. And it's the recognition that, you know, as we're talking about this with the students, I'm also recognizing and hoping that my pastor is looking at me and putting me on a chart and saying, how can I encourage Jordan to grow, right? And I've got other people in the congregation that are caring about me and wanting to bring me deeper in their experiences that they've had. So that's kind of how I would say the bigger scheme of the congregation. It is a congregational endeavor. But sometimes this is something that, going back to kind of Paul's encouragement to Timothy, it might be something that the youth have to model, because I think we're in a time with a lot of these things where we've been without that intentionality for a good season, and we've kind of lost our way a little bit. And so when we can see this done well, we can maybe serve as a model for the church at large too, and even having students be like, hey, would you be willing to do this with me? Like, look through Peter together or something like that.
Mm, yeah.
Okay.
I definitely think in that capacity that there are worse ways to spend your time and your ministry budget to be able to focus on, especially the student leaders, like not just the kids that are there on a regular basis, but there are likely leaders that are there in the midst of those students as well. So to really especially focus on them. And I think that does model Jesus ministry as well. You got the 12, but you've got the 3 that Jesus really intentionally brings along and pours into. So,
and this is even something that I've brought, like, my youth leadership team. Like, we go through, this is a part of our meetings every week or every month, we go through one of these topics, and it's to, like, to open their eyes to see some of the core ministry and to get their perspective on how we're doing in these areas, and then follow up with goals. How do we revisit them and target to change, to get them to see kind of the process, a little bit of what's all before us, and to maybe understand some of the whys of what we have happened. It's been a pretty cool thing to take them through as well, and just to get their feedback on that. But all right, well, we're going to wrap that up for today. Praying for you as you devote yourself to making disciples where you are at, and that God would lead you to effective ways and wisdom as you pursue that with your students. So may you go in peace and serve the Lord.
Thanks for listening to Flyover Ministry. You can find, follow, and give feedback on our Instagram and Facebook pages at Flyover Ministry. You can also get in contact with us on our Gmail account, flyoverministrypodcast@gmail.com. You can find other episodes that we've recorded on iTunes and Spotify or wherever you get your podcasts, and please feel free to share them with a friend. Thanks again for listening, and we'll see you in the next episode.